Father, thank you for this evening. Bless as we consider a few thoughts from this passage of Scripture. Lord, give each one of us a truth, an idea, a concept that will carry with us and carry us through the days ahead. Again, thank you for this evening now in Christ's name. Amen. John's gospel was the last gospel written, and probably 20, 30 years after the other gospels were done. And so in Matthew, the first verse in Matthew says this, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then Mark, as he wrote, said in verse 1, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the son of God. And then Luke doesn't give that purpose statement right off the beginning, but he does the first four verses set up that introduction. And in that introduction, he says this, that it is a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us. And then he talks about the birth of John the Baptist and then the birth of Christ. And then John is interesting because he doesn't really have that. What we read is the introductory portion of this book, and it goes much further back in time than all the rest. In fact, it goes to eternity past. And Jesus is not mentioned until verse number 17. So if you were reading John for the very first time, and you saw in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and so forth, you would have to connect a few dots before you realize the Word was Jesus Christ. And I think as it goes down through there, you read that, you understand it. What's interesting in history that both Jewish writers and Greek philosophers were using the term word, which the Greek word is logos, was using that in the first century already for speaking of some kind of divine being or some kind of particular truth or something along that line, some spiritual, I'm trying to remember how I wrote it down, spiritual power. So the Spirit of God had John bring that up and to define Christ by that term. And so we ask the question, why? Well, you may not ask that, I did. But so as you ask that question, let me ask you a question. Take that word out from Bible context and just speaking of a word. What is a word? Talk to me here. What is a word? Well, that was the next question. Jeopardy, you got me the answer before I asked the question. So a word, what is a word? Well, I'll ask what it's for in a moment, which I'll ask you, Rick, what it's for. But what is a word? Part of a sentence. So how do you know it is a word? Okay, it has the alphabet, a group of what? Letters. And what do those letters, what do letters do? Okay, but even just, it sounds, symbol of a bunch of sounds put together. And some sounds you may not, if it was in, you know, some other language, you probably wouldn't understand what those sounds meant. But yeah, so the sounds and the purpose of words is what, Rick? To communicate, okay? And so we when you communicate, whether you communicate, you give words. And sometimes sign language, I guess that would be words without speech. You could write it, that would be words without speech. But words are, it reveals something about you. You communicate when you want to share ideas, when you want to share thoughts, plans, concepts. How would you ever teach children in school without words? You know, you need words, and so that's really what we get to here is a communication of us, and really it's sharing of us with others. That's what words are about. I remember someone sharing a story with me. He was a police officer, and he said that he heard about, I don't know if he was involved directly, but about a police lineup where the people, you know, were lined up and someone was trying to figure out who it was. But because of the situation, that face recognition alone wasn't enough. And so there was a certain statement that was made during the course of the crime, criminal activity. And so they had each one in the lineup give that sentence or those words. And as they were going down the line, one of them, who was not supposed to speak at that time, but he spoke up and he said, "That's not what I said." And so that sort of revealed a whole lot at that moment in time. And so our words share something about us. And as Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so when it comes to the Lord, the Spirit of God, using the word to describe Jesus, that's what it is. It's God communicating himself to us, that he wanted to share his heart. He wanted to share his thoughts and what he was like, and so he does it through the word. And so let me just jump through this a little bit, because the time ways, I'm not going to be able to cover everything I wanted to, so I'm going to skip through some of it. Let's just start from the first verse. In the beginning, what does that remind you of, in the beginning? Genesis 1:1, and there's a reason for that. That's why it's there. So in the beginning was the Word. So we go all the way back. Don't turn there, but Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so I think that parallel is very obvious. So when nothing else was in existence in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, time and matter and space was created, the Word was already there. Okay, in the beginning was the Word. And I think it's if you think about this thought of communication, the passionate desire of God before creation was, I want to communicate myself to my creation. And I think that's really neat to think of God as not just the awesome one, but the awesome one who is the Word who wants to communicate himself to humanity, who hadn't been created yet. Okay, so in the beginning, so he's eternal. He's there before time. And then I'm going to put it this way, the next phrase. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And I'm going to have the aspect of there was a distinction here between God and the Word. They were two different. They were together, and there's something more I'll bring out in just a moment, but they were distinct. God is not the Word. The Word was not God in this sense. Now we know we'll get more to that. But just that first part is there is a distinction between these two persons of the Godhead. We know later on the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are what we call the triunity or the Trinity. But at the very beginning, they were together, but they were distinct. And that's important as we see the Trinity of God. But it goes on to say, and the Word was God. And so he's not only is he eternal, but he is definitely deity. I'm not going to go into all the details. There's a reason that the New World Translation that denies the deity of Christ translates that, and the Word was a God. It's because there's no... Anyway, it's an improper translation of the truth. And so when it's translated here, the Word was God. Because the concept there is not a God. The concept there is the essence of God. The Word is the essence of God. And so it's telling us that he is divine. And I think most of you know that. But here is one of those places where it clearly states that the Word, who we know to be Jesus later on, that he was of equal par with God. He was not God-like. He was God. And they could have used a different Greek word if he was to be godlike, and that's not what it says. So he has all the attributes of God. And then it continues on in verse number 2. It seems to repeat part of verse 1, but sort of summarizes it. The same, this word, the same was in the beginning with God. And so I'm just going to, I think he reiterates what he said in the first verse, but I think he's saying go way back to that beginning, and at that very beginning there was harmony between God and the Word. They were together. They were united. They were one. Though they're distinct, yet they were there together. Jesus, in the high priestly prayer in John 17, he says there that he prays and says, the glory which he had with the Father, Jesus had, which I had with thee, is how he says it, but he had with the Father before the world was. Jesus shared an equal glory with the Father. And he goes on that same passage. He said, thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. That before there was man, before there was angels, when there was just the triune God, there was love. God is love. And God can display love in himself, in that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, before anything else was created. But he does communicate himself to us in that unique task of giving himself, of showing himself. But let's continue. So now in verse 3, we see him as the creator. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I think this again shows us that he was not a created being. If everything that was made by him, then he didn't make himself. That's unless you're making up a story. And so we know he was eternal, existed eternally prior to time. And so so there never was a time that he was created. So again, it goes back to Genesis 1 and those Think about the 6 days of creation. What is in every day that God created something, how is it described in Genesis? And God, well, that's at the end, but how is it before? Okay, that's after it's made. How was it made? And God said, let there be. God said the word. And I think that's what this is sort of connecting with, that all things were made by the word. And I think there's a parallel there that I think is important, that creation did communicate. But it said all that to get to verse 14, the next time it mentions the word directly. And this word, the creator, the eternal one, the one who has always been and made everything, that word was made flesh. So the creator now becomes, in a sense, part of the creation. Now again, he is eternal, but taking on flesh and blood and dwelt among us. And so he communicated himself to humanity in a very clear way. You know, we talk about the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments wasn't God just saying, okay, here's a rule for you, and here's another rule for you, and here's another rule for you, and let me make a few more rules, and that's what I want you to do. That's not how it... God says, okay, if I was myself living among men, this is how I would demonstrate myself. And so God, in those Ten Commandments, though they're given for humanity, they come out of the very being of God. And God says he came down to this earth to communicate himself and to show us what he is like. And that's why Jesus came. You know, if someone came to me and spoke, he could speak anything but English, and I wouldn't get any of it. And he wanted to communicate himself to me, and if he knew no English, and I didn't know any of his Chinese or Ukrainian or whatever it happens to be, we'd have a hard time communicating. But if he knew my language and I knew his language, somehow we could get along. And so God, in essence, says, you know what, I'm going to become a man because I want to communicate myself to them. And so God became a man, as it says there, and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Now that glory was not his majestic glory, the light and the bright. So in what ways did God demonstrate his glory to humanity in Jesus Christ? What ways? What are some ways? Pardon? Miracles, okay? And that from storming the sea to raising the dead to all of those things by which he showed us his glory. What's another aspect of his glory? You remember when Moses said, show me your glory. And when God came there, he did see the backside of his glory. But you remember what God said at that time? Anybody remember sort of how he was communicating himself? Yeah, his goodness, his mercy. So what do we call those? The virtues or characteristics or attributes of God. And so that was another way which God demonstrated himself. And notice how it's mentioned here in this passage. He said, and behold his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And then it says the last two phrases, full of grace and full of truth. Jesus was full of grace. Aren't you glad? A smoking flax would he not quench? Those who are hurting, those who are troubled, those who are trembling. You know, thinking of the lady who came up behind him and touched his garment, was healed. And Jesus said, who touched me? Because he wanted her to make a public testimony. And she came trembling. You know, and he said, your faith has made you whole. We remember the man who had the demon-possessed boy. And he came to the disciples and they couldn't cast him out. And Jesus does. I think that's the story, and I may get that one mixed up. But where he said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. He didn't quench. You ever had any doubts? You ever had situations and settings where you say, Lord, I'm trying to trust you, but it's so hard. I feel like quitting. I feel like stopping. I feel like throwing in the towel. He said, I'm full of grace. I understand. You ever feel like you failed one too many times? You feel like, oh, how can he forgive me again? He's full of grace. Full of grace. But he's also full of truth. And truth would point, I think, as someone's full of that, is honesty, is integrity, trustworthiness. If he says it, he's going to do it. You and I can trust the God who says what he says to us. He's full of truth. We've all met people that we wonder if they have any truth in them. And the question, but God is that way. So jump down from the next verse right after that. So Jesus has come. God says, I want to communicate myself to humanity. I want to show you what I'm like. I'm full of grace and truth. And then you come to verse 15. And it's interesting here because John is mentioned later. But right here, it just really quickly mentions John, then goes back to Jesus. And he says, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And it just declares the eternal, that John the Baptist recognized the eternal nature of Jesus. But he says something there very important. He was preferred. He needs to have the preference, the preeminence. If he is the Word and God's communicating to himself, us, communicating himself to us, that we need to recognize he needs a preeminence. He needs to be first. But the next three verses is what I want you to see. And of his fullness, okay, remember he's full of grace and truth. And of his fullness have we all received. And grace for grace. And I think that could even speak of unsaved people in some ways, because verse 4 says, in him is life, and that life was the light of men. And so there's an aspect there that the very nature of Jesus being life is somehow communicated to all humanity in some way, shape, or form. But his fullness have we all received. And then I think for God's people, and grace for grace. I remember we were at, I'm trying to remember where, I think it was over in Idaho where they have that, I forgot the name of it, the amusement park over there? Silverwood. I think it was at Silverwood. And maybe I'm wrong. Maybe my kids can remind me. The place with all the balls in it. How many have been to an amusement park and they got a zillion color, multicolored balls in it? I mean, you go in there, and it's just balls. There's balls, you open your eyes and there's balls and balls in it. Anyway, that's all it is. It's full of balls. And doesn't matter where you're at and how you lay and how you sit, there's just balls everywhere. You're sort of in the fullness of balls. Okay? Doesn't matter if you're sitting sideways, sitting upright, laying down, whatever you happen to be, it's everywhere. As a Christian, whatever your situation is, whatever your setting is, you have grace. And because it comes from the fullness of Christ, you have grace, and then you need more grace, there's grace there. And your situation over here is different from your situation over here. And these situations may be going on all at the same time. God says, I'll give you grace. Someone was asking me about my elbow. And about the memory verses where Paul says, I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And he was joking with me, and I said, whoa. I said, I'm serious. God used my broken elbow to remind me about my infirmities, about my weaknesses, so that I could trust Christ more. And so, you may have a situation, a physical situation, God says, I'll give you grace. And you may have an emotional situation, God says, I'll give you grace. You may have a relational situation, God says, I'll give you grace. Doesn't matter where it's at or your situation you're in, how you're topsy-turvy, just like being in that place with all the balls, no matter how you're in, they're there. And God says, my fullness is always there. And I think what's really neat is, how does that commodity come to us, that grace that we need? It doesn't come to us as if we're going to a store and buying something, it becomes ours and we leave the store with it. That is not how grace works. It's in Him. It's in Christ, His fullness. And as we walk with Him, as we talk with Him, as we get to know Him and dwell in Him, then His grace is there. Grace for grace for grace for grace, grace upon grace. That's our Savior. Of his fullness. And how full is he? Well, he's eternal. He's the creator. And then verse number 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, is it similar to the truth in any way, shape, or form? Yes, okay. I would take it as the law is a portion of the truth, but it's not all that truth is. But it's part of it. But what does the law emphasize, usually in the scripture? Or anywhere, really. If you break the law, what happens? Yeah, you're guilty. Yeah, you've sinned. You've done wrong. And I think that's probably the emphasis here. It's still part of the truth, so we can't dismiss it, though it came through Moses. He says it's been around a long time, but it does condemn. But in Christ came grace and truth. That goes back up to verse number 14. He's full of grace and truth. Grace is his compassion. Truth is his righteousness, and both of those work together. But he wants to give those to us whenever we need them. Sometimes we need truth because this world is so mixed up in so many ways. I was thinking, you know what happens is we can begin to, certain things happen and we know it's not quite right, but we develop a certain habit to adjust ourselves to a situation. And in adjusting ourselves, it may not be quite the right response, but we say, hey, we'll fix it. But what happens is we adjust ourselves to a situation and then we begin to say, okay, well, that, you know, it worked out, and we just keep adjusted, but we never get back to where we really need to be. Because it's working out, but it's not what it should be. And so God says, okay, you come back to his truth. And he says, you know what? You need to get back to where it goes. Well, Lord, I'm so used to, I didn't say what you're used to. Let's get back to the truth. Let's get back to the reality. I was talking to someone just the other day, and I was telling him, I said, you can't think that way. That's not true. That's not right. That's not true according to the scripture. And they said, I know, but, and we went round about like that 3 or 4 times, and they said, I know, but, and I said, but it's not but. I said, this is the truth. I said, you need to believe that. I said, that's the only way you're going to get through this mindset. And they said, no, you're right. And it's the truth. So God sometimes says, okay, let's get back to the truth. And we've already talked about grace. And then last of all, we come to verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. What does word mean? Communicate. I want to show myself. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, just saying, hey, they're together, they're united, they're one. He, the Word, has declared him. Now, those, I know some of you would know this word. Exegesis. What's that mean, Pastor Fricks? You know, exegesis. Pardon? Okay, to take out of. Ex, it means to take out of. Okay, and it's contrasted with eisegesis. If you're studying the scripture, exegesis means to let the truth be brought out from the word instead of reading into the word what you want it to mean. So you let the word speak for itself. You find out what it says. It has an aspect of opening it up, unfolding it. That's what you're supposed to do as a teacher of the word. You unfold it, you exegete it. Well, this word declared is where the Greek word behind that is where we get the English word exegesis. Jesus has exegeted the Father. He's unfolded him. He's saying, let me show you the details of what the Father, what God, the Eternal One is like. That's what Jesus did. Because no man has seen God at any time. But Jesus has unfolded him for us. He's full of grace and truth. And he wants to give us grace and truth. So let's think about that. The word, God saying, I want to communicate to you. And one of the two emphases here is grace and truth. I want to show you what I'm like, but then I want you to receive what I have to give. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening and for the reminder of the greatness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we have in Christ the fullness of what he is, that he offers to us, that we have grace and truth. Lord, we thank you for giving your Son. Thank you that he explains the fullness of what you're like. And we pray that even in our fallen nature, though now we're redeemed, Lord, you're renewing our mind, our hearts, that we might every day grow to know more and grow to experience the fullness of our Savior in his grace and in his truth. Lord, help us to listen. Help us to follow. Help us to abide in him, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.